First Peter chapter 4, I really was excited about what we're going to talk about this evening, and we're going to now, so I'm going to bow my head and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to look at these things. We thank you for your truth that is before us. We ask that it may be a light, it may be a source of direction for our own lives, and a source of encouragement. We do thank you for it. We thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go to chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to read up into, verse 4, 5, 6, and just review a little bit from last week, and I want to get down through verse 11 this evening. So here we go, chapter 4, verse 1. We've been talking about Christ's suffering and how he got the victory after suffering through the resurrection, and so the topic here from the beginning is suffering. And I do want to point this out. I think the suffering as far as growth. It's suffering because you're going towards God, you're growing in the plan of God, you're going away from the world, and so there's this tension as you leave the world and are going here. This is not necessarily suffering that, you know, like, you know, whatever, you know, if you've got a sickness or your car doesn't work or so. That's another type of suffering, I think, that you can learn from. And the Bible deals with that, too. But this suffering is, I think, tending to focus on the separation from the world and the fallout that you get because you can't behave as the world and the world recognizes some difference. Okay, so therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves, right there it again, arm yourselves, that means take up the weapon, and this is going to come up again later tonight when I refer to a verse that Paul wrote later. Arm yourselves also with the same attitude, there's your mind, weapons and the mind go together here many times in the scriptures, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. So because you're going, and when Christ suffered, what was the result? Victory. So when you suffer, what's going to be the result? If you follow the pattern, you're on the way to victory. And I think that's kind of what it's saying there. Because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. If you feel this tension, I'm suffering because I'm walking from the world and going towards Christ, then you're done with sin. And again, that's not a blanket statement. You're now perfected. You're no longer going to deal with sin. It means you're going away from sin. You've dealt with the issue. You're now into the growth pattern instead of trying to get out of the habit of sinning. So I think that's what we're talking about. You're done with sin. And again, that's not talking about complete sanctification, but you're done with sin. You're moving towards growth. And as a result, and here, right here, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. You're now going to be growing towards Christ instead of just living here in this cesspool of human natural behavior and just, you know, abiding, burning up your time. And it says it right here. You do not spend the rest of your earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You're focused on growing in the will of God instead of just entertaining yourself in the world. For you have spent enough time in the past over here with the world doing what pagans choose to do. And again, this list is fairly graphic. It doesn't need to be that graphic. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? You don't need to do these terrible... I mean, look at it. Debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. I mean, that's an extreme list. I mean, you could knock those down a couple notches and just say, I'm not going to grow in the Lord. I'm not going to be part of a church. I'm not going to pay attention to scriptures. I'm just going to stay over here and just enjoy my life. And you could do all that without, you know, being in orgies and drunk all the time. You understand what I'm saying? I think that's an extreme list. There's a milder list that I think could have been used there. They think, here's the problem, they over there who are still staying in the world, they think it's strange that you do not plunge or you do not participate with them in the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you. In other words, there's your suffering. You're going this way and they don't understand why. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We referred to this last week. In other words, they are not the judge. They're judging you according to the flesh. They're judging you here temporarily. But they will have to give an account to him in the end who's going to judge the living and the dead. And that refers to, as I said last week, I think, those who are physically living and those who have physically died. No one's going to escape this. Just because you're dead, you're still going to face the judgment. And though you're living, you're going to die eventually and you'll face the judgment. But they must give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Some, like I said last week, that could refer to spiritual living and dead. I don't think so. I think it takes it out of context. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. I mean, those who are now dead, what about them? They had their chance. They're now dead. The books are closed. They will be judged. Remember, Hebrews is given unto men once to die and then face the judgment. And same thing. They're dead. The books are closed. Well, what are they going to do? The gospel was preached to them. Somehow, again, I didn't spend much time on this last week, but what do you mean? Because we get into the evangelical thinking, and there's definitely a truth to the evangelical message. But, well, did someone share Christ with them? Did someone give them a tract? Did someone offer to pray the prayer of salvation with them? Okay, I think there's only one way to God, that is Jesus Christ. But I do think there's, again, how broad is this? I got to be very careful. But I think you can introduce Christ and a person can have the gospel preached to them or offer to some form of the gospel without a tract, an evangelical message, a sinner's prayer, and then, you know, some kind of an altar call, obviously. But what does that mean? How broad is that? Now you're, I don't know how broad it is. I don't think it just, there's got to be some kind of truth presented. But Peter's confident, I'm just reading Peter's words, and also look in Romans chapter 1, that men will have to give an account because the truth was made available and they rejected the truth. And we've talked about that in Romans chapter 1. If they see a little bit of truth, do they have to have the full knowledge of Scripture to reject the truth? If you see a little bit of light and turn away from it, you don't need to see the whole sun. We've talked about that being in a cave and you see a little bit of light, you start making your way towards that light, that's a sign you're looking for an answer. But if you see a little bit of light and you turn away from it, well, why wait? I mean, God's not going to have to show you the whole sunset. You're going to turn away from that too. So whatever their option was, they rejected it. Verse 6, for this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body. The gospel was preached sometime during their life. The gospel, that light, whatever it is, was presented to them so that they could be judged in the flesh by mankind, or they could be judged by in the spirit by the eternal judge. And that's what I would assume we in this room have made the choice. We're affected by people when they judge us. Obviously, we're aware of what people think or we're conscious of that. We're tempted by it. Sometimes we're corrected by it. But we've made a decision that we want to be ready in the end when we're judged spiritually by the judge. And if it's between the judge at the end of the game or right now being judged in the flesh by people, I'm sorry. I'm going to go with this judge. Well, I want to say every time, but I will fail different times. But this is right here what it says. For this is the reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, so that they can make a decision. Am I concerned about these people here today? Do I want to continue to join in their lifestyle? Or do I want to separate and start the suffering and get ready and live according to God in regard to the Spirit? And which one are you concerned about? What people think today? Or what the judge is going to think in the end. I think that's the context that Peter's saying. And he's encouraging these people because they're suffering. And he's saying, you've made the right choice. You may be being judged in the flesh by these people and they're discounting you. But realize, you're going to stand before this judge and he's going to judge you on the decision that you made to grow. You may be suffering today. And it goes right back to Christ's example. Christ suffered in the flesh but received victory. Most likely, you're going to have to suffer in the flesh to receive the victory. Okay, now here we go. Chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And again, there's some notes from last week that I think I'm going to double up on. But actually, you can see that at the top right there. The end of all things is near. We talked about that. I don't think that's referring to necessarily the end of the world is going to happen next week or something like this. In perspective, the end of all things. We are in that phase. We are moving towards that destiny where time is going to end. So the end of all things is near. No matter how you slice or dice it, we're nearing the end. We're getting closer. You are getting closer to the judgment day. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, calm, cool, collected. The word is the opposite of being drunk. It means to be sober. And I've got quite a bit of things written down right here. Clear-minded, it means to think sanely. It means to think reasonably. Let's just go right down to some bullet points right there on page 1. I'll go back and review some things here. Clear-minded, you see the bullet points? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Clear-minded is basically staying balanced in regard to the truth. Now again, just like everything, if the truth is in the middle, you can swing too far either way. You can swing over here into the world and join with sin, join with the ways of the world, the views of the world. Or you can swing too far and become, not in a good way, but you can become too, I don't want to use the word spiritual, you can become too consumed with end times. For example, the Thessalonians. They apparently quit their job. They're waiting for the Lord. Paul says, get a job. end times, or in a sense, you can misunderstand spiritual truths. Do you see that happening in the world today? Do you see that in your own Christian life? Have you ever done that? Do you see people that you meet as they're Christians? Or, I mean, if you read it on Facebook, if you have friends, you have relatives, and they start talking about their faith, you go, No. You got to come back over here. You got to come back, you know, be sober about this. Jesus is not going to come back tomorrow, and if he does, you're not supposed to be planning on it. We're waiting for his return, but you've got to be, the whole idea, it used to make me mad, but the longer I became a Christian, the more I realized there's a truth to it. The reason it made me mad, because I think I was guilty of it, but being so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You've heard that saying before. Don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And that used to make me mad because you do what you want to and think what you want about your own self. But I know, as I reflect back, I saw, as you're maturing as a Christian, I began to see this as an escape. I mean, I'm talking 30 years ago, 35 years ago. It's like, oh, all my problems can be solved. This, and I was in groups that were preaching this. If I have enough faith, all my problems will go away. And it's an escape route. Well, I'm swinging this way. I'm becoming... I'm not becoming worldly. I'm becoming too crazy, too weird. I'm losing touch with reality. Now, some people don't like the word reality, and people that don't like the word reality are those that are over here. Because the one who wrote the scriptures is the same one who created the universe that we live in, and these things are going to run parallel. Truth and reality are going to be parallel. Now, we do live in a fallen world, but you can come over here and try and just take the pieces you want to be true. And here's what I wrote down, and I'll go back and read you some other examples here, the bullet points. Clear-minded or sober, do not lose touch with reality. Do not get so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. Do not be so focused on Christ's return that you neglect your responsibilities here on earth. Being responsible, taking care of your family, going to work, taking care of your property. Proverbs always commends the man who takes care of his property, takes care of his animals, because that's it. This is what you should be doing. To neglect those things is not an honorable thing. Like right here it says, do not be so focused on Christ that you neglect your responsibilities here on earth. Do not get caught up in the world and the things of the world. So one was over here. You're over here, too heavenly minded. Now you can go back over here. And that's where, and then the last one, do not be shocked by suffering. So I mentioned the world, but also these people, I think in the context that Peter's talking to, they were being shocked by the suffering, trying to figure out what was going on. And he's saying, arm yourselves with the same attitude. In other words, you've got to understand some truth. And part of the truth is, if you're going to grow in Christ, you are going to have some suffering. Don't freak out about it. Don't lose your mind about it. Stay balanced with reality. Let's go back up to the top of that page of notes. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 is an example of clear-headed used in the evaluation of yourself and your gifts. We'll go back to this chapter 12. We'll be referring to this again here in a moment when we start talking about gifts. But Paul uses the same phrase, for by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of him, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but think with sober judgment. Now, there's that word sober, which is a good word, good translation, because that's what it means. It means not intoxicated. And Ephesians talks about being drunk, but instead you should be filled with the Spirit or walking in the truth. And not always when it starts getting into talking about being drunk, it refers to alcohol, but it is many times used in a metaphor, being over here on this side of the pendulum or over here in the world is to be drunk. Revelations, you know, they're talking about being drunk. They're drunk with their extreme, and so they've lost their balance. Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, Peter saying here in chapter 4, to be sober. In other words, don't be intoxicated by the world. Don't be intoxicated by strange religious extremes. Stay sober-minded. And the whole reason he's going to say this is so that you can pray. How can you pray if you're over here in extreme theology, off balance? How can you pray if you're completely taken in by the world? You don't even know what to pray about over on this side. Over on this, you've got bad theology. Stay sober. Stay in the truth so that your prayers are logical. They make sense. You're praying to the right God. You're saying the right things. Again, I'm looking at the first page of notes at the top there, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In this case right here, he's talking about gifts. In other words, look in the mirror, look in your heart, look at the evidence in your life, and with sober judgment, what gift has God given you? And it's like, well, I think God has called me to be a prophet. Okay, is that logical? I mean, do you see signs of that? Do you have evidence? Is this just, are you thinking soberly? What has God called you? Because when you find that, when you're thinking soberly and you find your place, you're now walking in a place of power. God is in agreement with you. Don't be off to one extreme. So Paul is using it in that sense. We'll refer to that here in a little bit. Next, I've got the 1 Thessalonians verse there, right underneath that, chapter 4, verse 11. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Now, this is the Apostle Paul giving spiritual guidance to the Thessalonians who had swung too far over here. They're over here looking for Jesus. They're trying to escape the world. And he says, let me give you some spiritual advice. Live quietly. Stop being so out of control, rioting and causing disturbances in your community. Mind your own affairs. Take care of your own business. Get a job that works with your hands as we instructed you. Yes, but the end of the world is coming and we're being persecuted. You wouldn't be persecuted if you'd stop having riots, if you'd cooperate, if you had a job and you provided for yourself and you wouldn't be having to beg. And they're going from house to house trying to find money, find food because no one was working. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. Not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Notice what had happened to them. They'd gotten some bad eschatology. They started going to the end time seminars. And we talked about this when we went through 2 Thessalonians. There's either a false letter or a false prophecy or this false teaching going around that they're already in the end times. And they'd missed either the rapture, there's something that the Antichrist was on the throne, and they're all going to be persecuted. And it's like Paul says right here, don't be quickly shaking your mind. The word there is someone has taken your mind and shaken it up with all kinds of bad teaching. And now you're reacting, trying to live your Christian life. You've swung way over here. You can't, as Peter's going to say here in a moment, you can't pray in that condition. You're completely out of control. Your mind is unstable. You've got bad doctrine. So again, there he's talking about being shaken. 1 Thessalonians 5, clear mind and sober contrast with sleep. I could go to those verses, chapter 5, verse 6, and whoa, it's right below there. Oh, this is a good verse. Now we're contrasting sober with the world. And with the world is going to be asleep. They're going to be drunk in another sense. And so they're not going to be aware of this truth, right? Now watch this. Here's now 1 Thessalonians. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, clear-minded, be thinking clearly. We just got done reading about people being, in a sense, religious extreme. You're no longer sober. You're drunk with religious false teaching. Now he's saying, don't be drunk with the world. For those who sleep, sleep at night. They sleep over here in the pagan world. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. They get drunk over here with the concerns of the world. But since we belong to the day, and if I can use my diagram here, this would be the day. You see, the day would be the center part right here. Nighttime's over here in bad doctrine. Nighttime's over here in the world. We belong to the day. Let us be, here it is again, for the second time, let us be sober. Since we belong to the day, let us keep thinking with the day. Keep our minds in the truth. And here comes the armor. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, you're going to get from the day, from the light, from the truth, you're going to get faith. You're going to get hope of salvation. You're going to have love, the fruit that's going to come from these things. And now you're thinking clearly. Now you're thinking soberly. Now you're thinking clear-minded. Someone comes up with false teachings on one side, or someone comes up with the worldly ways on the other side. It's like, you stay right here. And now what Peter's going to say, what can you do right here? You can pray. You now can pray. It's not so much about having fellowship with God and sweet communion. That's another whole thing. It's you know how to pray. You know what the problem is. You know where you seek strength. You know what you're trying to ask for. And you know what's allowed to be asked for. If that makes sense. Does that kind of make sense, what I'm saying? Have I said it too many times? Tony tells me once in a while. My sons tell me this all the time when they come and hear me teach. They say, Dad, you say the same thing over and over and over again. We got it the first time. Well, I didn't. I was still trying to figure it out. Okay, and so, and here, Paul's, the final, last thing Paul tells Timothy. You can see what this is, the next verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. This is the end. Paul's, in fact, if you read the next verse after this, he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. It's over. This is his last words to Timothy. As for you, after he talked about everybody else, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. In other words, think in the truth. And when it comes to suffering, endure it. Fight through it. Just keep on going. Because there's going to be suffering here because you're getting pressure from the false teaching. You're getting pressure from the world. Fight through the suffering. Fulfill your duty as an evangelist. It's interesting, he calls Timothy an evangelist. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. He calls him here an evangelist. And fulfill your ministry. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And you can definitely, we could develop this, and I'll try to just read through it quickly. Well, chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now watch, notice how this all comes. The Gentiles are living over here, and we just described them, Peter just described. They do no longer live as the Gentiles do. But notice why they're living that way. In the futility of their thinking. They think this is the truth. They don't know this part. So they're living this way, and they're living in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. In other words, there must have been a place where they had that little light at the end of the tunnel. They'd heard the gospel, some kind of a call to come over here towards reality, a call to come over here into the truth where the gospel would be presented. They said no. They hardened their hearts, and now here it is. They're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. This is a huge line. Having lost all sensitivity, that's scary. They've hardened their hearts. They saw the truth a little bit. They didn't need to see the whole gospel, understand the Trinity, the virgin birth, and all of eschatology. They didn't need to understand all that. They saw a little bit of the truth. I don't know how much they saw, but they rejected it. Hardened their hearts, and now they're over here. And now, because of that, here's where they're at. Having lost all sensitivity. That's scary. That means they're calloused. That's the calloused soul. That's the scar tissue on the soul of God trying to help them and them saying no. And they've hardened their heart. They've got scar tissue on you. You get calluses on your hands. That's their soul. They no longer have feeling. They no longer can sense guilt. They no longer... You ever look at people sometimes and wonder, how do you do this and not feel guilty? Right here. They've lost all sensitivity. They can't be reached. Again, anything's possible with God, but in this analogy here, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and a continual lust for more. The only kind of sense they have is to plunge deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness. The only kind they feel alive is if they're falling further into the darkness. Because coming out towards light, they're blind, they're dull, they've hardened their hearts, they're calloused, their souls are calloused, the scar tissue. Verse 20, you however did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him accordance with the truth. In other words, you saw the light and you were taught in here. Come back over here into this reality. Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter and read the whole verse right here, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded. It's a simple line, be clear-minded, be calm, but you understand more about what that's saying right here. Be clear-minded, be sober, stay in the truth. Why? Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. In other words, we've addressed that. In that position, you can actually pray and address God. At the bottom of the page from last week, I wrote these things. Prayer is not an escape. Prayer is actually talking with God, having a conversation. It's you're not trying to escape reality. That'd be a false line. It is not some wild spiritual frenzy of getting all worked up. I just really felt excited. It's like you can do that at a rock concert if you want to. This is about a conversation with God, clear-minded, sober. These are our issues. These are our concerns. This is what we're asking for. Now, again, sometimes when you're with your friends and you're talking, you're having a good conversation, you can get excited. So, I mean, I'm not saying you won't get excited when you're having a prayer time. You won't necessarily, you know, when you're with your friends and you're having a conversation, having coffee, you may feel joy or excitement. I mean, that's all part of a good relationship. But joy and excitement doesn't constitute a good conversation. You know, those are the results of a good prayer or a good conversation. The last bullet point there under prayer. Prayer is clear thoughts of a believer communicating with the Lord from a perspective of reality, seeking power, seeking assistance, seeking guidance for this time in this age right now. In other words, you're tapping into a source that's greater than this world, saying, I need guidance, I need help, I need strength. And God can respond. Especially if you're running in this track right here. If you're over here asking for more false doctrine, the Lord's not going to be able to help you. I can't reinforce stupidity. Over here, I want more fun in my sin. Sorry, I can't provide more fun with your sin. But I can help you and strengthen you, God would say, in this area of truth and reality. So if you're clear-minded and you understand reality, I can help you here. You swing over here and over here, your prayers are, I don't want to say useless, but you're asking the wrong God. Okay, going on, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, as I kind of said last week, this I don't think is saying more importantly than what we've just talked about is love. In other words, everything I've said, you can just discount everything I've said as long as you love each other. Well, you see right here, now you say, what is love? Is this love over here? Is this love over here? What is love? You've got to know what love is. So what he's beginning right here, he's not saying love is more important. He's saying right here, now another list. This is now the first thing of the rest of the list I'm going to talk about. He's going to go from love. He's going to go to hospitality. He's going to go to gifts. He's going to go to service. In other words, if we're going to go on now that you're in the truth, now that you're growing and you've distinguished between, you know, the different sides of darkness, now, first of all, love. Love is going to give way to hospitality of assisting others. Then he's going to talk about everyone's got a gift as far as helping and assisting and serving. But the main point of the gift is going to be serving all. So when he says this right here, above all, I think he's talking about this new list. So above all, love each other deeply. The word deeply, top of the second page there, you can see ektenes, is an adverb. It means earnestly or deeply. It's a word that is used not this way in the Bible, but in other Greek writings at this time in Greek text, it's referring to, the definition is stretched out love. And what it refers to in other writings, not in the Bible, but other Greek writings at the time, is a horse running at full gallop, full speed, or a runner coming into the finish line stretching for the tape or stretching for the string at the end of the race. So in other words, love each other. And you're striving, you're trying to make it happen. You are consciously trying to love. You're thinking, I am going to present love in this situation. I'm leaning towards the tape. I'm galloping full speed. I'm stretching out. The Bible translates it in English, earnestly, deeply. It's kind of nice to have those graphic images of a horse running full speed, a runner stretching for the tape, or just stretching out. In other words, meaning make this happen. And then it says, love covers a multitude of sins. And I think I'm going to go to Proverbs. Well, I've got it written right there for you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. I think it simply means this. You can think about it. You don't have to agree. It means something. But there's also ideas that aren't going to make any sense. I think Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 sums it up. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. When it says love covers a multitude of sins, I think we're simply talking about you and me. We're talking about personal relationships. We're talking about in this society of the world and the church, we're all living together. If you're stretching out trying to make this relationship, now if you're married, you know what I mean, right? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been married for more than 2 years, you know what I'm talking about. Meaning, I could get mad at Tony constantly, mainly because I'm just irritated, and vice versa. You ever been there where you're mad and everything is wrong? Or you say, after 30-some years, and you've learned it too, it's just a lot nicer if we just get along. if I'm not mad about everything, the radio station she listens to, how she moves her seat in the car every time she gets in, how she adjusts her mirrors before she drives, how she makes me put my seatbelt on. It's like, I'm so ticked already. I mean, just drive. But it's like, I would rather watch her adjust the radio and wait for her and put my seatbelt on before she tells me. And then talk about something. Why? Because what? It's just easier that way. It's just easier. Now, and again, if she was, she could do the same thing to me, you know what I'm saying? But love right here covers over, it's, let me find my place here. Above all, love each other deeply, stretching out, striving toward the end. Your goal is you're reaching for the end. I want to love you. Because love covers or blots out, is another translation, blots out a multitude of sins. That's, I think, between you and me in the church. We could come in and get mad about everything. But if everyone stretches in, we're going to keep this all under control. Now, that doesn't mean you put up with sin. You don't put up with disorder. You don't put up with people causing strife. It means you're going out of your way not to be offended. So I think that I got point number one. Where there is love, there is a willingness to overlook offenses and small faults. And you've been in, you know what I'm talking about. You've been on both sides of that scenario. You've been the one who's been loving. You've been the one who hasn't been loving, I assume. Love is willing to forgive and move on. Opposite is the suspicious, is to be suspicious, which leads to misunderstandings. I got Hebrews 12:15, where every root of bitterness. There's. Listen, in every group, in every relationship. Tony and I have been together since 1979. Do you think there's been problems? I'm just using her as an example. It's always good to use your wife. Do you think there's any roots in our relationship over the last four decades, or whatever it is, that I could poke at? You know, is there some roots in there that were real problems? I mean, they weren't like misunderstandings. They were real problems. But we've cut them down. They're still roots. You can let that root grow. You can water it, and that root can grow up. And that's what Hebrews 12:15 says, is keep those roots of bitterness. And that's the way, anytime you have a relationship. I'm talking about going back to school tomorrow. I've been this, I don't know if it's my 13th, 14th year. 2001 is my first year at this school. Do you think there's any offenses in this school between me? Fortunately, the kids move on, and they're, you know, pitching the major leagues or whatever. But, you know, as far as teachers, do you think there's any offenses between me and some other teachers that are still bit roots that we've covered over? Yeah. Could I go back and spring those all up tomorrow? My goal is not to. My goal is to just, hey, have a great summer, and we just start another year. Is that wrong or right? That would be the good thing to do. Because, and if you're in a church, anytime there's a relationship for any length of time, there's roots of bitterness. Hebrews is warning you, don't let those grow. Don't stir them up. This is the same thing. And I think it's that simple. It's talking about personal relationships. Now, 2, 3, and 4. You don't have to agree with this. That's my explanation of this. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Love blots out. My love blots out the offensive things you do that I could get offended by. Vice versa. But I do not think it's saying this. This is not saying your sins are forgiven if you are a loving person. In other words, if you are a bad person, you've sinned, but you give money to the poor, your act of love, giving money to the poor, covers over all these other sins. But that's not even biblical. I mean, do some churches teach like that? I mean, that is within the Christian realm of churches around the world, around history. You give money, alms will cover over. It's a basically, that would be an example of a pendulum swing. That's man's religion. You've done some sins. Well, here's some good things you can do to take care of your sins. Now, Christianity, what are our sins taken care of? Our sins are taken care of on the cross. That's what they were paid for. Now our job is to confess our sins, get back on track, and start growing. You understand? We confess. What do Christians do with their own sins? They confess their sins. They don't pay alms to get rid of them. Number three, this is not saying you are forgiving the sins in God's eyes. In other words, if you sin against me and I say you're forgiven or my love covers, I may say, hey, everything's fine, and I cover over that root of bitterness, but you may still have to give account for it on the day of judgment. You understand? Between you and me, hey, I got this covered. I'm not going to let this upset our relationship. But you did do that, didn't you? Yes, you did. I'm going to pretend I didn't see it. But it's not like it's gone. There's still judgment day coming. So in other words, This is not covering up your judgment day where God is going to hold you accountable. Does that make sense what I just said there? I'm going to try and keep the relationship moving in the right direction. But if you're throwing up stumbling stones, well, that's between you and God. I'm not going to see it. This is not a reference to God's love covering our sins. Whenever you hear the word love, a lot of times you think, well, it must be God's love covering all of our sins. Love, God's love covers all of our sins. Is that a true statement? Yes. On the cross, Jesus Christ took care of all of our sins. And so you could say love covers or blots out a multitude of sins. Is that true? Yes. But that's not what we're talking about here. Okay? Does that make sense right there? Okay? Chapter 4, verse 9. Now, coming right off of love, we come to hospitality. Here's an example of love. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, it's an interesting line right there. And I've got several verses written down right here. I could spend the rest of the evening talking about this. But basically, hospitality, you got to think, I could go through the whole development of this. But that's not just having people over for a barbecue, I don't think. It's not just, having, small groups at your house or something. It could be that. This is probably more of a necessity, something that is needing to be done, hospitality. When you read these verses here, hospitality was where they would have traveling teachers coming through, and they're teaching, coming by, and they're teaching, and they're part of strengthening the church, especially in Peter's case here. Their son's going to come up there and pass through these churches and give them doctrine. For example, in our age today, we've got pastors and we've got Sunday schools, and they've come from seminaries. There's should be plenty of people teaching. If you don't like this church, you can pack up and go to this church across the street. You can go to the other side of town. You know what I'm saying? We have, if you Google it, you can listen to a sermon online. I mean, finding biblical teaching is easy for us. In their day, Peter would start the church. He'd teach some people, as Paul would set some elders up. Okay, you guys got this? Now, how would you like to be an elder of a church? Look at Thessalonica. He was there for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths, 21 days. Okay, you guys kind of look like you know what you're doing. Kind of keep this thing organized. I'll write you a letter, but I got to go. And he would go, and now you're leading the church. And then someone would come by, a teacher would come by, Timothy or Silas would come by, or someone else. And Paul, we just got Luke is just recording Paul's adventures. There's others, apostles doing the same thing, sending people coming and going, and they would come and they would teach. So this hospitality, most likely, is a reference to people coming into the church community and needing to be taken care of for a period of time. And so hospitality was a gift. The guy is bringing the gift of teaching or apostleship. I'll throw the word prophet in there if you want to. But they were bringing a gift to the church Christian community there in wherever they're at. And now your chance now is offer hospitality. Bring them in. Give them a place to sleep. Give them take care of their food so they can focus on their gift. You focus on your gift. And that, I think, is what they're referring to in hospitality. And again, that can be applied in many ways. Having people over to your house, getting to know people. You got someone that visits your church. You invite them over after church. You can make application there too. But I think in context there, it's talking about taking care of the traveling teachers. The reason I say that, I would love to go into read 3 John and 2 John, because there you've got some classic examples of John sending people to churches that he was in charge of, and the pastors had taken over and they'd rejected John. We're talking 85 AD. The apostle John's teaching is being rejected by his church. The pastor is taken over. He's got his own doctrine, and John sends one of his rep, might be Polycarp, might be a Papias, we got some names that we know he'd send them, and they go back and say, they won't let us in. No one will take care of us. And it says that the pastor then would forbid anyone to let the guest speaker stay at their house. And if he did stay at your house, he'd kick you out of the church. In other words, it's 85 AD. It was a full-fledged revolt. You can read John chapter, or 3 John, 2 John. Full-fledged revolt against the Apostle John's teaching. I mean, can you even imagine that? I suppose if you've been in church long enough, you can. But that's what he's talking about. Now, that's one negative side of it. The other thing is there's this didache. the teaching. It's called the word didache. It means the teaching. The teaching of the 12 apostles. It's not recognized in our age as authoritative. I don't think it's scriptural. But I do think it's got historical value. I think it's got accuracies in it. It's not inspired, I don't think, according to my doctrine. But it is, I think, truth. And that's written late in the first century. It was written during the days of John, possibly, but definitely before 120. This thing was in writing, the Didache, or you can see I've got it written down there. It means the teaching. And in there, get this, so right around by time that John is an old man, right around the time of John's death, they had to standardize visiting pastors. They had to have a standard that they could come and stay for 3 days. This is in the Didache. This is legit. I mean, this is, I'm not saying it's not scriptural, but it is true. It's true, a true document. This is what was going on in the church. And the church was having, you could have, if you were a guest speaker, you could come and stay for, we'll give you 3 nights in our house, and we'll give you 3 days of food. If you're there for the fourth day, we will give you a lunch to take with you, and then be gone. If you're a traveling teacher. But if you're here on the fourth day, if you're here on the fifth day, get a job. I mean, that is, if you were there, and if they were there for a fifth day and they still are expecting you to, well, I thought I could stay here. Yeah, for 3 days, but I'm not going to feed you and take care of you while you run around and have a ministry. You go get a job. You be like, we all have gifts. We've all got gifts. We're all responsible. You're traveling and helping empower the churches with teaching, and if you're here for 5 days, then you're part of our community, you're part of our church. We all have jobs, because we're like the Thessalonians were. If the man don't work, he don't eat. Well, but I'm a pastor, I'm a Bible teacher. Well, I've got the gifts of helps. I've got the gift of this. We all got gifts. What gift do you have that you don't have to work? I got the gift that I don't have to work. If you're traveling, we can understand that. Because you don't have a home, you don't have a job. We've got to help provide hospitality. But by 100 AD, they made it a code. 3 days and you're out. And they said, the phrase was, if they're there for the fourth day, they're not a true teacher. You shouldn't even be listening to them if they're for the fourth day. That changes some church history, don't it? Okay. Chapter 4, verse 9. And boy, we're not going to get to the part I wanted to get to. Here we go. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And you can hear the grumbling right there. You know, how's this? Why is this guy staying here at my house? I've got to work. And again, because they weren't necessarily wealthy people. Remember, they're suffering. They may have lost jobs, so they're not having. They don't have a lot of food. They may be just trying to provide for their own family. Now this guy comes and stays with them. It's part of your job. Now watch. You provide hospitality because you are gifted to provide hospitality for the gifted teacher. Watch, here he goes. Verse 10, because each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. In the context, what gift is he referring to? The gift of being hospitable. When this guy comes through, God will provide. But I can hardly take care of my family. But you need Bible teaching. You need this guy in your community for this period of time. You'd better take care of him. Each one should use his gift without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, I'm going to build on this next week, but watch where this goes. If anyone speaks like a traveling teacher, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, like what? Like the guy who's got a house that the teacher's staying in. He should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And I think what you've got there, it applies to all gifts, but the two gifts he's talking about right there is the teaching gift and the hospitality gift that supports the teaching gift while he moves through the community. Now, if you go to the bottom of the page, I just want to point this out. This builds on an earlier experience that Peter had. You're thinking Acts chapter 6, verse 2. What was the problem? The apostles were trying to take care of everything. And they said this. They says, we need to be teaching the Word of God. Someone else can go ahead and serve the tables. And they broke it into two directions right here. We will teach, and you can serve. And you see it pop up a couple different places that these two examples are put together. One is teaching, but the teaching is supported by those that are serving, and the teaching is supporting those who are serving. It's the connection right there. It's just very interesting because all of a sudden, this is not just a random list of verses put together. We start talking about love. It moves into hospitality. Why you talk about hospitality? Because we're talking about you taking care of the one who's coming to speak. And what have we got? We can't provide for him. Yes, you've got to do it in the strength of God, and you can provide for that teacher because God will provide. And the same thing with the teacher. The whole thing, I mean, I'm going to develop this more next week. But the whole idea right here, if anyone serves, he should do it in the strength that God provides so that in all things God may be praised. And that's if you've been in ministry or you've tried to do something at all, in the, whatever it is, whatever your gift is, you know what this means. He should do it with the strength God provides. Paul writes this way, Peter writes this way, and I think these men, I'm assuming they're writing from experience. And I know from my own experience of times where I have trusted in God and I've done, you know, just relax, God will provide the strength. But I don't have enough time, I'm not, and I can stress out, or I can just relax and just let God provide the strength. And I think of Paul. Do you think Paul ever tried to take the ministry in his own hands and do it in his own strength? Do you think Paul was just really always laid back and calm? I mean, I see Paul as a man who had to sometimes just look in the mirror and say, take a breath, man. God is in control. But don't you think you see Paul kind of getting a little bit aggressive? I mean, remember, he was killing Christians. He was going from house to house. He got letters from the high priest to go kill him in Damascus. I mean, this guy, is that a spiritual gift? No, that's a man with a personality disorder. It's like, and now he's an apostle of the church. You think that personality disorder can ever take over again? It's like, I think many times Paul had to look in the mirror and say, whoa, step this thing back. And Peter's saying something here. I think Peter himself knows the difference. And if you've done this at all, you know the difference. And I had it happen this week to me when I'm trying to get reps and sets done. I've been working on it for, this is my third summer. I haven't finished reps and sets. Oh, did that sound angry? Okay. Obviously, the first summer I didn't get it done, but I knew I'd get it done next last summer. But I had to do was fight June, July, and August. We had some things happen with, you know, we're taking care of, you know, Tyler, our grandson, but I keep knocking out. I have to do four this day, and I'll be able to get done. Well, I'm down to the last 8 days. I've got to do six this day, I'm knocking them off. I'm on track. Man, I'm going to get it done. And then Monday. This week, or last week, I got the whole day. I'm gonna get this done. Galen, there's water in the basement. Yeah, it was not a come to Jesus meeting right there. And you know, as the day progressed, and it took 2 or 3 days of just nothing but cleaning and vacuuming and moving and trying to keep mold from growing, no writing, no ministry. That you had to look in the mirror. You had to look in the mirror and say, I can't care about this ministry more than God. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's like when I begin to care more about my ministry, more about my reps and sets, when I care more about it than God does, then it's my strength. It's kind of like, and at that point, it's like I've learned this several times. I mean, this is not like the first time in 35 years this has happened. You know, but it's like, okay, I know what to do. If it don't get done, we're going to clean the house. God, we're going to clean this house. In the strength that God has provided, we're going to clean the house. What about reps and sets? I mean, if God's not concerned about it, I mean, he could have kept water out of my house. You know what I'm saying? If God's not concerned about it, I'm not concerned about it. I'm going to get it done. I'm close. But I'm not going to be freaking out about it anymore. But I think Peter writes it. Peter doesn't write that looking down on Christians, use the strength God provided. He's writing, let me give you some advice. When crunch time comes, you just back off, do what God's given you to do. And I think Paul, you can hear in Paul's voice, you know his person, you can hear it as Paul writes, hey, to the glory of God, just, hey, we're vacuuming water today. But what about reps and sets? What about the world ministry? It's like, we're vacuuming water today. It's God's ministry. I mean, it's like, It's good. It's refreshing. Because then all of a sudden you realize, wow, I just got to show up and do whatever God's given me to do. You know, and you still got to prepare. I mean, we'll talk also next week, we'll talk also about you have these gifts, but they're also developed. I mean, that's a misunderstanding. A lot of people, I'm looking for the gift God has given me. Also, like supernatural power. The gifts are, you have the gift, you have the potential, but the word that is used is steward, like a manager of a household. You have to develop, manage, practice those gifts. And I can show you in 1 Corinthians 14 several places where it talks about even practicing, developing the gifts. So anyway, I'll pray and we're done. Thank you for taking time. Thank you for being here. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And I do ask that we may hold to the truth as you've presented it, the truth that you've written to us, the truth that your spirit is revealing to us, and not our own ideas, but Father, because your truth is what will give us strength. Your truth is what will give us growth and maturity. Your truth is what will give us the fruit of production. Again, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and we thank you that the spirit goes with us wherever we go. It's going to lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.